We've been going the last couple of weeks through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been looking at Jesus getting ready for ministry. Last week, we explored how Jesus is the Son of God that we are called to know better. He's both fully God, he's fully man, and Jesus is almost ready to start his mission. Like he's right on the cusp of starting his mission, but there's one final thing that has to happen before he can begin. He has to take a test. We know what that's like, right, kids? Taking a test. And so this is Jesus just before he begins his ministry, where he needs to take the test that is recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And so won't you listen and follow along with me to God's word. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to see you, to know you, to learn from you. We pray that we would hear your word spoken to us into our lives today. We pray all this in Jesus, in your name. Amen. And so if you're in middle school or high school, maybe college, maybe if you're adults, who has a test coming up this week? Raise your hand. Tests, a couple of tests coming up, a couple of half, you know. So this is the question, like, why do teachers give tests? I mean, you don't know, right? It's a good answer. Like, some of those teachers are here going, come on. So, this is family worship, so we can have a little bit of back and forth here. Why do teachers give tests? To make sure what? Yeah, make sure you're understanding what's going on, right? They give you a test to reveal something. They're giving you a test to reveal whether you know something or whether you don't know something, right? It kind of exposes that. So once when I was in about second grade, I have this memory. I was in second grade and I had a spelling test. And I think up until then, I'm assuming I'd got 20 out of 20 for every spelling test. I just, you know, just wanted to get 100%. And then the teacher would give a word and you'd have to write it down. And the word that the teacher gave was the word does, like D-O-E-S. And I went blank. I was like, I don't know, like, how do you spell this? I was like, I just saw like my perfect score going down the toilet. And so the test was revealing something, right? It was revealing that I did not know how to spell the word does. But then the second test kicked in. I was like, you know what? I can look at the guy next to me, what he was writing down, and I could see he was writing something down, and I could cheat. And so now I was facing a second test, right? Am I a truthful second grade boy or not? It was like a moral test, right? You know what I did? I cheated. I passed the spelling test, but I failed the moral test, right? I failed the more important test. You know, a guy called C.S. Lewis wrote this in the Screwtape Letters. He said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point." So what he's getting at is that you don't actually know if you're a truthful boy or girl until you get tested to tell the truth or not. You don't know if you're faithful until your faithfulness is tested, right? Your New York Times columnist and Christian David French put it this way: the longer I live, the more I realize that we simply don't know who we truly are until we are tested. We can vocalize our beliefs all day long, but when living those beliefs is hard, when upholding our principles carries a cost, that's when we learn what we truly value. If a person believes himself or herself to be faithful, until that fidelity, that faithfulness is tested, there is but one accurate response: we'll see. We'll see if you're faithful or not. We can do this with every virtue. Are you truthful? We'll see. Are you kind? We'll see. Easy virtue is hardly virtue at all. Friends, here's the thing. We all are tested all the time. We all face these moral tests. Will we be angry or gentle when our children or our siblings irritate us? Will we be selfish or loving when someone asks us to do something? Will we be forgiving or resentful when someone hurts us? Will we be faithful or unfaithful when it is inconvenient for us? We are tested with our own desires. We are tested in relationships. We are tested by the circumstances of life, right? It's easy to be good when everything's going great in our life. When we've had no sleep and we're hungry, right? It's very easy to get angry, right? We are tested by other people around us. And as Christians, we believe we're tested by the evil one, by Satan himself. So when we are tested in life, where can we turn? Who can we look to? Today, I want all of us, whether we're here as elementary kids or older, to look to Jesus. You know, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted. This word here, tempted, has a sense of tested. Jesus was tested in every way, just like us. And this is what we see in this passage here in Luke. He had just been baptized. He'd just been revealed as the Son of God. But watch what happens next. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So what's going on here? What's going on here? Jesus is deliberately walking in the footsteps of the people of God, of Israel, right? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. The people of God were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. God led his people into the wilderness. God led his people into the wilderness to be tested. Jesus is led by God into the wilderness to be tested as well. And where they failed, Jesus is now going to try and pass the test. He's going to try and be the new Israel. But he has an opponent, right? He has an opponent who is desperate, right at this early stage of Jesus' life, to ruin his ministry, to cause him to fail. The evil one knows that if he can make Jesus fail and the test, then his whole mission is ruined. His mission to seek and to save the lost. And so for 40 days, the sense here is Jesus doesn't just face temptation at the end of the 40 days, but the sense here is that Jesus for 40 days is tested by the devil, of which these three tests are like the kind of climactic tests at the end. And friends, the stakes here are incredibly high. We were just reading this story. If Jesus fails here, his mission fails. It reminds me of a quote from The Lord of the Rings where Galadriel, the queen elf, right, is speaking to one of the hobbits and says this: your quest stands upon the edge of a knife. Stray but a little and it will fail to the ruin of all. Yet hope remains while the company is true. If Jesus strays just a little bit here, friends, if he strays just a little, it will be to the ruin of all. And yet, if he remains true, then there is hope for all. And so he's got to pass three tests. So if you're counting, if you have three tests in your finals, right? He's got three tests, and this is how I'm going to label these tests just so we can remember them. He faces the bread test, he faces the glory test, and he's going to face the fall test. The bread test, the glory test, and the fall test. Friends, we too are tested. So let us look to Jesus today. Look to him not just to learn helpful things about how we can face our tests, but ultimately to discover hope for when we fail. Hope for when we fail. So let's look at the bread test. Luke tells us he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So for 40 days, Jesus has not eaten. Can you imagine how ravenous he is? Some of us can't last 4 hours, right? Let alone 4 days, let alone, can we imagine how ravenous Jesus is? For 40 days, he hasn't eaten. And notice where the devil tests him. He tests him first on his identity. If you are the Son of God, right? And then he tests him where he is weakest because his desire is strongest. He tests him in that place where he is weakest because his human desire in that place is strongest, his hunger. He says, take this stone, and I love bread. Right, so this is like my test, right? Take this stone and turn it into a warm, white, crusty, with a little bit of butter melting into it, steam rising off it in the wilderness, loaf of bread, right? Just, that's the bread test. Why can't you do that? What's wrong with doing that for Jesus? A commentator called Davis put the pitch the devil's making this way. God has called you his son whom he loves, and yet God has left you in need. But you are not up the creek, as we say. You have the power to meet your own need, and here's the test, and act independently of your father. Act independently of your father. You can take things into your own hands, Jesus. You can do things your own way. You can satisfy your desires right now. You don't have to follow God's way for your life. You don't have to wait on God's timing for your life. You don't have to follow his will for your life. This is your life. It's not God's life. You can do what you want with your own life. Eat the bread. Well, what will Jesus do? Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The full quote in Deuteronomy, which is talking about Jesus, the people of God in the wilderness, is you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, you shall utterly depend upon the will of God for your life. And it's actually reflecting when God led the people of God, Israel, into the wilderness, and he caused them to hunger so that every morning he could provide them with manna. It was a way of testing them. Will you trust me that I will provide for you at the right time in the right way? And the people of God failed this test. They complained. They took too much manna. They did not trust the Lord's timing. They failed the bread test, but Jesus passes the bread test. You know, back when I was in college in South Africa, I was in a dating relationship that had ended. And so I was desperately lonely. I was totally on the rebound. Right? And so there was this friend of mine in our class who we really connected, we spoke well, I was like, man, this may be, I really want to date this woman. She's amazing. We had so many things in common. The only thing we didn't have in common really was that I at that stage was a Christian and she wasn't. She was an atheist. And so I was like, what, man, just being together with her would make me so happy. So I went to someone that I knew in our church circles, and I said to her, this person, and I said, like, well, is there any reason why I couldn't move forward dating this girl, this woman? And she was like, well, what are all the things you have in common? So I listed them, and I was like, page long, right? We have all these things in common. I was like, what are the things don't you have in common? And I was like, one thing, faith. And she was like, you got all these things in common, it'll be fine. And I was like, that's great. But I'm like, man, let me get a second opinion. So I went to my campus minister and I said the same thing to him. It's like, she'll make me really happy. We have all these things in common. She's a good person. And he just looked at me and he put the Bible on the table in front of me and he said, Bruce, if you can find anything in the Bible that would justify dating her, go ahead. And I was like, oh. You know, because I knew the principles of the Bible would be, you know, we should not date or marry someone who's not of our faith. Right? It's clear in scripture. But it was my bread test, right? I really, really had a hunger to be with someone. But would I be willing to trust the Lord's timing, to wait on him, to do his will for my life and not my own will? Friends, we all face the bread test all the time. And in our present culture, which elevates personal happiness to be the ultimate goal, the bread test, I think, comes to us in this form. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. He doesn't want me to be in need. He doesn't want me to be hungry. He doesn't want me to lack anything. Therefore, I must always and immediately satisfy my hungers, my desires. Right? So I hunger for friendship. These friends will make me happy. Right? Therefore, I'll do and I'll say and I'll believe whatever I have to in order to fit in with these friends. Right? I hunger for romantic love. Romantic love will make me happy. Therefore, I'll compromise my values to date someone who isn't a believer. I hunger for sexual pleasure. It will make me happy. Therefore, I will not wait until I get married, or I'll engage in emotional or physical affairs when I am married. I hunger for the approval of others. It will make me happy. So I will lie in order to make others like me. I hunger for success or safety or money. These things will make me happy. So I will act independently of God, my Father, in order to get them. And please hear what I'm not saying, friends. Hunger, desires are not bad in themselves. It is right to hunger for romantic love, for sexual intimacy, for friends, for bread melting with butter, right? There's nothing wrong with the desire in and of itself. The problem is when the hunger for these things becomes stronger, more powerful, more dominant than our hunger to love, obey, and trust God. And we won't know which hunger is stronger until we get tested. We can say all we want about loving God and hungering more for Him than anything in the world until we get tested. What is the bread test you're facing in your life at the moment? Because when we look to Jesus, we see that His relationship with His Father is so much more important to Him than His hunger in His belly. Obedience is more satisfying to Him than bread. Trusting His Father brings Him more pleasure than bread. Personal holiness is infinitely more valuable to Jesus than personal happiness. Friends, do we pass or do we fail the bread test? Jesus here passes the bread test. So there's one test down, two to go. So what's the devil going to throw at Jesus next? The glory test. So the devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." So this sounds like a great deal, right? Right? So it's like, you can have everything. You can have all the glory. You can have all the authority. But it's like those commercials on TV. You get like the fine print right at the end that they say really quickly so you don't notice it. Because the devil goes on and he says this very quickly. He says, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So you can have all of this if you just worship me. It will all be yours. Jesus, He's saying, you deserve the glory. You can have all the power. You can be the King of Kings. You can be the Lord of Lords. Right here, right now, you just have to serve me. Friends, I think there are two levels to this test that Jesus is facing. The first level is the devil is offering Jesus a shortcut to glory. He is saying, you have all the glory you've been promised as the Son of God, and you can have it without going to the cross. You can have all the glory without the suffering. You can have all the authority without the pain. You can have everything your heart desires, everything you deserve. You don't even have to go down. You can just have it all right here, right now. It's a shortcut to glory. But I think on the deepest level, secondly, this is a test about worship. Who are you going to worship? Who is your number one love? Who is your number one love? Friends, you don't understand, Jesus is human, fully human in this time of testing, just like us. He doesn't want to hurt. He doesn't want to suffer. He doesn't want to die. And so do we get a sense of how hard this test is for Jesus? How real this test is for Jesus? And so what does Jesus do? How does He answer? He quotes Deuteronomy again, going back to the people in the wilderness who failed this particular test again and again and again. And He says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." He refuses the shortcut to glory. And he chooses to worship the one true God. His Father remains his number one love in his life. He refuses, he will not, under any circumstances, serve anyone or anything else, even if it leads into death and suffering. This is like a tale, this sermon of like all Bruce's moral failures, right? But like, well, I'd just become a Christian in high school, and I returned home from boarding school. I was probably 14 or 15, like some of you, and my faith was alive. I was really excited about it, and I was lying in bed reading my Bible one morning, right? And you know, that's what you do when you become a new Christian. You should do it when you become an old Christian as well, but especially when you're like a new Christian, it's all just read the Bible. It's amazing. This is coming to life. And my door just opens without anyone knocking, and my dad comes in, and he sees me reading this Bible. I didn't grow up in a Christian household. And he says to me, he's like, what are you reading? It's a moment of testing, right? And I grew up in a very sarcastic family. And so I said to him, well, what do you think? And he looked at me, and he looked at the Bible, and then he turned around and walked out. And I was safe. I didn't have to share with him anything more. But in that moment, friends, I faced the test. I took the shortcut to safety and comfort. I didn't trust the Lord. I wasn't willing to risk rejection, risk him not understanding, risk him mocking and ridiculing me. And so I pushed him away. And in that sense, I failed the glory test. Friends, this test is so tempting to us, especially the shortcut to glory test, right? We so badly want a Christianity that offers us everything we want, purpose, love, eternal life, but what we really don't want, what we actually want is a crossless Christianity. We want a Christianity that doesn't call us down. We want a Christianity that doesn't say, take up your cross and deny yourself. We want a Christianity that isn't all about serving other people and sacrificing and giving up our pleasures and the things we love in this world. We want a Christianity that offers all the benefits, all the glory without the cross. There's no such thing. There is no Christianity and no discipleship as a Christian without the cross. Where does this shortcut to glory tempt you? And secondly, we want what I'm calling a, you know, that when it talks about worshiping God alone, we want to have my cake and eat it Christianity. You know that phrase? It's not just a South African phrase, right? You have your cake and eat it. It's an American phrase as well. Okay. So it means you have everything. The way this applies in this test, I think, is we want to serve both God and something else. We want to have our cake and eat it. We want to serve God and we want to serve our comfort. We want to serve God and we want to serve our careers. We want to serve God and we want to serve our children. We want to serve God and we want to serve money. We want to serve God and we want to serve leisure and sports. We want both. We want to have our cake and eat it. And we don't want to serve just God, keyword, alone. That's the key word here. Serve the Lord your God alone. You can't have your cake and eat it. To serve multiple gods is to worship idols. Where is it, my friends, that we face this test? Where is it that we are living as if we can have our cake and eat it? We can serve God and something or someone else. And so Jesus has faced two tests so far. He passed the first bread test. He passes the glory test. And so we've got one more to go. And this is it. Everything's on the line. Final test, right? The fall test. The devil's final attempt to make Jesus and his mission fail. And so this is what happens. He took him to Jerusalem and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Jesus is taken up to the top of a temple, right? And the devil's learning his lesson, right? He's like, Jesus keeps throwing scripture at me, so I'm gonna now throw scripture at Jesus. And so he quotes from the Old Testament. Now he misquotes it, he's misusing it, and he's saying to Jesus, throw yourself, fall off the temple. God has promised that he will send angels to swoop down and miraculously and dramatically save you, and then very gently kind of put your feet down on the ground, like a Marvel movie, like a hero falling out of a plane, right? And just lands. And Jesus does that kind of heroic, you know, how do they land? You know, Yeah. So that's the temptation. Throw yourself off Jesus. God will protect you. So in one sense, it could be a test, because if everyone sees Jesus do this, this miraculous act, they'd be more likely to follow him, right? But there's no mention of crowds here. So I think the test here that is getting at something a little bit different. I think what is happening here is that Jesus is being tempted to do something that will force his Father to prove his love and care. He's just heard his Father say, "You're my beloved." And now the devil is asking Jesus to test God's word. Well, are you really his beloved? Does he really love you? Here's a way to test that. Throw yourself off, let God prove it. Prove his love to you. How many of you kids here have done that, the fall test? Maybe at camps, you know, you hold your arms out, raise your hands, and then you fall back. Only a couple of you? Adults, we've done that as well, right? Come on, maybe some team building exercises, right? And so what is that testing when you do the four test? What is that testing?
Do you actually trust?
Yeah, do you trust? Thank you. Someone's been in team building exercises. Do you trust the people you work with, right? Is that person trustworthy that I'm willing to fall back and risk concussion, right, and damage if that person drops me or just pulls out or is too weak? Do I trust them that they're going to be there for me, that they're strong enough, that they're going to care, that they're going to come through for me? This is like the fall test for Jesus. Right? That's the temptation that is being offered to him. Is there anything wrong if Jesus did this? What would have happened? Friends, if he had done this, he would have strayed. He would have sinned. He would have turned back on the promises of God. If he'd insisted on some miraculous act of God, it would have revealed that he had a lack of faith in his Father. It would have put Jesus in the position of demanding that God prove himself to Jesus. It would have demonstrated that Jesus perhaps would have wanted to avoid the path of suffering and be protected all his life. It would ultimately have revealed that he doesn't really trust his Father. But it must have been so tempting to him, right? To test God's love. To have proof that God really loves him, that God will keep him safe. We face this test ourselves, friends, don't we? Isn't there a deep part of us that just wants to know, have absolute proof that God loves us, that he's going to keep us safe, that he cares for us? But this is kind of what I'm calling the genie in the bottle test. We're putting God in a bottle like a genie, and he's there to do our bidding, to prove himself to us, to act in ways that suit our ends and our objectives and what we need from him. It's a God, do my bidding test. Keep me safe or you don't really love me. Give me what I want or you don't really care about me. End this suffering or you're not really a good God. But friends, Jesus refuses again and again. Quoting from Deuteronomy, he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so here Jesus has passed the final test. As the book of Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. And the devil's defeated. Luke goes on and says this, "And when the devil had ended every temptation," and the word here actually is slightly different from earlier. It's ended every examination. Right? When the devil had ended every examination of Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time. Friends, I love getting high grades at school, when I was in school. Don't you? Like, if you're in school here, when you get that test back, and some of you I know in like Newton South and Newton North, you got report cards this past week, right? I know, because at least two of you are like I heard from, right? And when you get those, like, let's say hypothetically, depending on like your expectations, you get those straight A's or those straight B's, whatever the goal is, right? And you just love passing tests. But what happens if one of those grades, or all of them, fails? What would happen? Then you'll be mad. Yeah, you'll be upset, right? Why? Because I would. That's why I cheated on that second grade spelling test. We hate failing, right? We hate failing. We desperately want to be someone who is successful, who's above average, who is not a failure. But friends, here's the biblical truth, is that where Jesus passes every test, I fail them. I fail the big tests, I fail the small tests. When someone irritates me, I get angry. Right? When I don't get my way, I get angry. When I do something for God and it goes well, I puff myself up with pride. When loving someone requires sacrifice, I say no, thank you. When loving someone requires courage, I give in to fear. When following Jesus requires courage, I give in to fear. I'm ruled by my desires. I serve other gods. I don't trust God. These tests, as I look to Jesus, all reveal the same thing, that I fail the moral tests of life. I am what the Bible calls a sinner. I am, in that sense, a true son of Adam. If you remember the story, Adam was tested in the garden by the devil, and he failed the test. And so in that sense, paradise was lost. And we are all true children of Adam. We all fail these moral tests. We all lose paradise. But here's the beauty of this story, friends. Jesus is the son of Adam. We just read that in the genealogy, right? That Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God. And he is the new Adam who goes into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And where Adam failed and the people of God failed, and we fail, Jesus passes every test. Why is this so important to us this morning, friends? Because it means that Jesus can move forward with his mission to become the sinless, perfect Lamb of God who is sacrificed for the sins of the world on the cross. Okay, on that cross, another way of thinking about it is that Jesus takes on himself all of our moral failures. He is judged as a moral failure. He receives the penalty for his failures, the penalty of death. And the devil must have thought that on that cross, when Jesus dies, that he had won. But he didn't understand what Lewis calls the deeper magic that is at work. Because Jesus rises from the dead, proving that the penalty for sins has been paid for, that death has been crushed, and that the devil has been defeated. That is the victory, the triumph of Jesus. He had come through the final test in triumph. And so, friends, where Adam loses paradise, Jesus regains paradise. And that means for us this morning, there is good news for moral failures. There is good news for us when we realize that we have failed. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, not only does he take upon all our failings upon him when he dies for us, but his passing perfect grade, that grade becomes ours. You realize that? He takes upon all our failure, and then his perfect success, that is received as ours by faith. So we get his 100% score. In God's eyes, we are perfect. We pass the moral test. We are therefore accepted, not into some great college or some great school or some great program, but because of what Jesus has done, we get accepted into his kingdom. We get accepted into his presence. We get accepted into his family. We get accepted into his very arms. We become his true sons and daughters, not of Adam, but we become the sons and daughters of God. And friends, this is all of grace. It's a gift that is offered to us by Jesus. He says, you can get this perfect score and you can do nothing to receive this perfect score. You don't have to work hard for it at all. All you have to do to get this perfect score is admit your failure. If you admit that you failed and put your faith in me, you receive this perfect score. It's so upside down, isn't it? Because we're taught we only get the reward when we get perfect scores. But here we get to receive this perfect score, this 100% purity, moral righteousness of Jesus. And all we have to do is admit we can't do it, that we need Jesus, that we put our faith in him. It's so upside down and so beautiful and so powerful and so amazing and so incredible because it's all of grace. And so what does this mean for us here this morning? Well, if you're here trying to get God to accept you, based upon your own moral effort, maybe you're in middle school or you're in high school or you're an adult, You keep trying to pass the moral test. Please stop. Please stop using your moral efforts to try and get Jesus and God to accept you. Stop and see that you are failing in so many ways, that even when you succeed, it's because of your own pride. Look to Jesus instead. Put your faith in him instead. And as Christians, friends, when we are tested, and we'll be tested probably before the service is even over, right? We'll be tested in the car going home. When we are tested, let us look to Jesus. Let us look to Jesus. Yes, we look to Jesus to learn lessons and to gain wisdom about how to face tests and temptations that come to us. So we must know our hungers. We must know the desires that lead us astray. We must have the false gods that we are worshiping exposed. We must learn how to cling to our identity as children of God. We must resist the devil with the word of God. So we have to have a deep grasp of the word of God in our hearts and our minds. We need to be deeply prayerful, always in communion with the Father in order to resist the temptations. There's lots of wisdom in this passage about how to resist the devil. And we should learn those lessons and gain that wisdom. But we must be able to look to Jesus for another reason. We have to be able to look to Jesus to know why. Why would we be willing to say no to our desires to be happy? No to all the pleasures and glories of this world? Why would we be willing to say yes to sacrifice? Yes to selflessness? Yes to going down and not going up? Yes to serving God? Yes to obeying God? Because we've looked to Jesus, friends. And we love him. That's why. We look to Jesus even in this story, and we love him. We love him more than anyone or anything else in this world. We love the one who gives us hope in the midst of our moral failings. We love the one who has taken upon himself all of our moral failings. We love the one who has given to us all of his perfection and righteousness. We love the one who by his grace and through his grace, through whom we receive a perfect passing grade that allows us to be accepted into God's kingdom. We look to Jesus and we discover how much we love him. That's why when we face tests, we need to look to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you now and we ask that you would not just show us how we can be more faithful to you and where we need to obey you, but ultimately, we look to you now to see what you have done for us so that our hearts can respond with love for you. And so I pray even now as we respond in worship, we would discover in deeper and fresher ways our great love for you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.